perhaps you feel as fresh and energetic as a dried dinosaur bone. So where do we get vitality, energy, and drive in life? In Storyline today, we meet someone who found the secret of vitality, energy, life, as he looked through the skeletons in our closets. Welcome. I'm Chantal Klingbeil, and this is Storyline. Thank you for joining me. We're coming to you live. Now, this means that if you want to ask a question or contribute to the program, you're very welcome to do so. You can do so throughout our show. It's simple, and you can do it in a variety of ways. You can call toll-free 888-9-STORYLINE or use 707-200-1070 to call or text. And for more instant interaction, find Storyline on Facebook. Storyline is all about stories. We're not talking bedtime stories or children's stories, but real, true life stories of Bible characters that faced issues, challenges, faith questions, people who lived in times of change and crisis. In Storyline, we focus on these Bible characters. We look over their shoulders as they faced economic challenges, as they struggled with family problems, fell in love, faced illness, or even had their lives torn apart by war. As we step into their world to study life from their perspective, we look at their challenges, their heartbreaks, and their victories to find clues for our lives. Studying these Bible characters gives us new perspectives for our lives. And the best part of it all is, in these stories, we find a God who loves us intensely and immensely. Teens generally they have enough energy to spare, but it seems that modern life is sapping even this energetic age group. According to a recent study, about one-third of all 12 to 24-year-olds in the U.S. feel the need to regularly consume energy drinks. And most adults seem to need that morning cup of coffee just to get going. Stimulants can only give a brief respite. The prophet Ezekiel found a much better solution to the dry, empty, energyless feeling. If you have your Bible, grab it. You can find the story, and it's a great story to refer to. Have a look at Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. Let's rewind about 2,600 years. God often communicates through eye-catching symbols. He spoke to his prophets through dreams and prophetic visions. Some of them were strange. Perhaps the strangest was given to the prophet Ezekiel. In it, God's Spirit took him to a valley. It was a dry, arid place. As far as you look, nothing. No trees casting their shadows. Not a blade of grass. Of course, not a flower. Not even birds soaring overhead. Nothing. The silence was eerie and depressing. But there were bones, and lots of them. This was the site of a great battle. Or should I rather say a great slaughter, because there were no neatly laid out gravestones with little flags. There was just these bones scattered everywhere. There were so many, as far as the eye could see, and they were bleached white by the sun. And then, as Ezekiel stands in between all these dry bones, God asks him a question. Son of man, can these bones live again? I would have reacted and answered immediately with a resounding never. But not Ezekiel. He had been around God long enough to know that seeing isn't always believing. Ezekiel answers, Lord God, you alone know that. Then God set Ezekiel to work. Prophesy over these dry bones. Ezekiel, tell them, dry bones, listen to a message from the Lord. Now, preachers are probably used to some members of their congregation falling asleep during a sermon, but imagine having to preach to an audience of only dry bones. Ezekiel begins preaching to his dry bone audience just as he's been commanded. As he prophesies, there's a sound, a rustling sound. The bones are coming together. I'm not sure whether Ezekiel went on prophesying or whether he just stopped and stared. There was plenty to see. The bones were joining together. Sinew was forming over the bones, muscle developing, skin stretching over the muscle. But still, they weren't living. There was no breath in them. Then God says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Say to them, come from the four winds. Come, breathe on these dead bodies. Breathe life. I wonder if Ezekiel thought of creation. You remember how God formed Adam from the mud and then breathed into him the breath of life. This time Ezekiel gets to be part of this recreation. He prophesies, and suddenly there's a sound of a great wind. God's breath enters these bodies. They live. They rise to their feet. And Ezekiel sees a huge army. Ezekiel wasn't the only one interested in dry bones. On any archaeological dig, researchers are interested in bone remains. And you know, there are some folks who even go digging just to find bones. We have with us today a special guest who spent a large part of his summer actually digging up large bones. Welcome to Storyline, Justin.
Thank you.
It's great to have Justin Woods with us, and we'll be taking a short break and then we'll be back and he'll be taking us on the behind scenes of a dinosaur dig. So stay with us.
In chapter 1 of The Great Hope, there's a description of Jesus that captivates me. He's described during the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, where thousands of voices declared him king. And then as he stopped and looked down over the city, it says, the Son of God was in tears of intense agony. The majesty of heaven in tears? The scene filled all heaven with wonder. And then comes a sentence which fills me with hope. To Jesus, the loss of even one soul is a calamity. We know that he was in tears for the city, but to think that he would be in tears for even one lost soul, clearly he loves me enough. Surely he will pursue me all the days of my life until my heart is safe with him.
Justin Woods is no stranger to Storyline. He's part of the Hope Channel team, and he normally spends his time directing during this show. But Justin is a man of many talents. He helps out this side of the camera too with the recipes on Go Healthy for Good. Well, it's good to welcome you on our side today, and you're not going to be cooking for us.
Unless you want some dinosaur stew, I mean, we could work that in, I guess.
That wouldn't be a very healthy recipe,
well,
I think.
Guess not.
No. Now, most people spend their summers looking for a nice beach, but you went and spent your summer digging for dinosaur bones.
Yeah, it's a really cool thing that I've had the privilege to do for the last 12 years. I spend the entire month of June with an awesome team in Wyoming, and we sleep in tents, and we dig up dinosaur bones.
Are these deep below the surface, or?
They're actually right at the surface. Mm-hmm. So the weather has eroded the landscape away into ridges and valleys, and where the layer of bones gets cut through, mm-hmm, by the erosion, dinosaur bones just come out. In fact, there are places where we dig, mm-hmm, where you're walking around and the stuff that you hear crunching under your feet is not rocks, it's dinosaur bones.
Ooh.
There's so many.
So this is like a big, big graveyard.
It's a huge graveyard, perhaps one of the richest deposits of dinosaur bones in the whole world.
Mm. Well, you've brought us some, you didn't bring us a big dinosaur bone,
right? No, unfortunately.
But you brought us some small things and some toys.
Yeah.
Tell us about these toys.
Well, these are just a representation of some of the more popular dinosaurs. Mm-hmm. This is a Stegosaurus. Mm-hmm. This is a Brachiosaurus. T-Rex, probably everybody's favorite.
Oh, yeah. He's the big guy.
That's right. This guy is called a
Something-saurus.
Something-a-saurus, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And this guy's an Ankylosaurus. He's armored, and he's got a bony sledgehammer on his tail. Pretty cool.
Now, are these things more or less to scale? I mean, we all know they were much, much bigger, but they were all kind of big things?
Well, no, they're not to scale with respect to each other. This guy probably would have taken up the whole table.
Mm-hmm.
This guy would have been about this size, and this guy would have probably been a little bit smaller.
Okay, so this would be the smallest of the gang.
Probably so,
and
yeah.
And our T-Rex would definitely be the biggest.
T-Rex was 25, 30 feet tall.
We would have had problems getting him in here.
Yeah. He's probably not the friendliest of guys either. And I'll tell you why. Here's one of his teeth. This is a cast of a T-Rex tooth that we found. And take a look at this. This part here is what actually, mm-hmm, sticks out of the jaw. And all this here is the root.
So he has strength, huh?
He's got some big teeth. Now, the interesting thing about, mm-hmm, T-Rex is that his brain is smaller than the size of this tooth. So you probably don't want to tangle with something with a brain smaller than its teeth, right?
I guess not, although on the other side it might be hopeful. If he's got a brain that big, maybe
true.
I can get away.
You,
huh,
can outwit him, maybe.
Okay, so those are mighty teeth. I can see a tooth, but we've got some other bits of bone fragment here.
Yeah, this one is really interesting. I found this just walking around the countryside.
Mm-hmm.
Incredible.
How do you know that's not just a rock?
Well, if you look here on the edge, you can see these, we call them striations here on the surface. And then you can see the holes here in where the bone marrow, mm-hmm, was. So that bone marrow and you can see how it's so much denser towards the outside of the bone.
Definitely, yes. So this, we can see the bone marrow.
Yeah, and if you look closely enough on the surface, you can see where the blood vessels and the nerves ran on the surface of the bone. It's pretty incredible.
That's incredible stuff. But this is a small thing. How do you get from this to this?
Well, this is just a fragment, but...
A lot of imagination.
A lot of imagination. And, you know, when you've seen them enough, you know, you kind of know what you're looking at. For example, I can tell that this is part of the frill, or the big covering, the big bony plate that went behind the head of the Triceratops.
He had something like this.
Yeah, big bony plate that went all the way around his head.
Okay.
So that's what that is. But you...
How do you reconstruct from bones a complete dinosaur?
Well, you have your skeleton, and you can tell how they fit together because, it helps if you find a complete skeleton. But from that, you can look at the geometry of the bones and figure out how they would have articulated with each other. And then you, of course, need to put skin on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can also look at how the bones are shaped. So where would muscles have attached? And from the marks on the bones, how big were the muscles? How much attachment was there? And so from that, you can figure out how big should the muscles have been.
Wow.
That allows you to fill out something that looks like this.
And all of that will come from bones.
Yeah, just from bones.
So we have our skeleton over here. It's something like building a human skeleton together?
Yeah, the same principles.
And from that, you could reconstruct facial features and that kind of thing.
There are people who do that.
So the bones do speak.
They do.
Well, now I want to hear dinosaur bones. A lot of people take evidence of dinosaurs as evidence of eons of time and evolutionary change. How do you go about looking at these bones? What do they tell you?
Well, the way I look at it is I believe the Bible. That is where I start. And so I don't need the bones to tell me, to give me the faith to believe, because my starting point is belief. But the reason that I explore these bones and the reason that we look at them is because it's something that can strengthen. It's something that can perhaps bring others in who have a need for things to make sense scientifically.
Mm-hmm.
People who are not going to be convinced just from a standard Christian way of explaining life. So I see it as kind of a ministry, the project that I'm a part of, because we can give a solid scientific backing to biblical principles.
Digging up bones. Well, this ties me back to our story that we've just told, besides the bone connection over here. These bones are talking again, and they're talking faith to you.
Yeah.
Kind of Elijah's valley of, Ezekiel's valley of dry bones.
That's
that
right.
You're re-seeing all
That's
over
right.
again.
And those are some dry bones right there.
Dry bones and bringing great big creatures back to life.
Yeah.
From pre-flood times.
Yeah.
Well, this is exciting stuff. Thank you so much for bringing your dry bones along and your toys
sure
over
thing.
Here. Who did you borrow them from?
Oh, some...
Some small people.
Some people, yeah.
Well, right after the break, we're back with a special guest, several, and we're going to pick at the bones on Ezekiel's story. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
There is a garden in every childhood, an enchanted place where colors are brighter, the air softer, and the morning more fragrant than ever.
Of all life seasons, childhood is the most beautiful.
Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see.
blessed indeed is the man who hears many gentle voices call him Father.
A child can ask a thousand questions that the wisest man cannot answer.
When I approach a child, I have two thoughts: affection for what he is today and respect for what he can become.
There are no seven wonders of the world in the eyes of a child. There are 7 million.
Children are one third of our population and all of our future.
He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me."
Exciting moment in Ezekiel's story was the moment when everything came together. Bones, sinews, muscles, they got connected. Storyline is all about connecting. We have all sorts of tools to help us connect and communicate. You can call us, text us, find Storyline on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. You can download the app or subscribe to the HD podcast. We really enjoy hearing how Storyline has impacted your life. As a matter of fact, our story today, Ezekiel's vision, was requested by our viewers. A big thank you to you and to all the others who have contacted Storyline with comments and questions. Thank you for interacting with us. Bones, sinews, muscles, skin, breath. In Ezekiel's story, everything comes together. Storyline has brought together a great team to help us discover the life in the dry bone story of Ezekiel 37. We have with us Justin Woods, who took us earlier on our dinosaur dig. Thanks for staying on with us.
Sure thing.
Minus that big tooth. I'm glad you got rid of that.
Should keep it for emergencies.
We also have Pastor Steve Chavez with us. Steve is a writer and coordinating editor for two large Christian magazines, Adventist Review and Adventist World. Now, we've had Steve on Storyline in the first season, and we are delighted to have you back with us again.
It's a pleasure.
Thank you. I hope you like dinosaurs.
I like dry bones more.
Oh, okay. There we go. We also have another insider with us. Yali Simon was with Storyline right from the beginning as a producer. And although you're not working with us this season, it's great to have you on our special dino team.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here.
Well, shall we dig in?
Let's do it.
Well, we're not going to start by digging any dirt. We're going to just look back at the quickly at the history. Last week, we had Daniel. And I've always thought of Daniel and his three friends almost marching off on their own to Babylon. But when I studied this story, I realized that Ezekiel went along. Mm. There was a big bunch of them that actually went into captivity. What else do we know about Ezekiel?
He was of the priestly line. He was, you know, somebody who identified fully with the Israelites and their predicament, their situation.
He was in it.
Oh, absolutely. He was living it.
And so you say he's of the priestly line. Mm-hmm. Well, that makes it very interesting because it doesn't sound always like what I would expect priestly behavior over here.
He was a pretty original guy, to say the least. And he followed the commands of God pretty thoroughly in manners that maybe some other people wouldn't. And in the way that he relayed the prophecies, it was just very original. Yeah.
Very original and very vivid. Mm-hmm. Kind of reminds me of a theater production or something.
Yes. Well, the thing was, the temple was in ruins. There was no temple at this point. So he was representing God through to his contemporaries. And he, just like the temple had its services and its rituals, he took it to the street and showed people what God's message was for them.
He had a very hands-on approach.
Absolutely.
He would have probably pulled out some dino bones or something.
Pulled out the model dinosaurs.
There we go. Now, there seems to be a lot of prophets. I mentioned Daniel a moment ago, and we have Daniel, we have Jeremiah, and we have Ezekiel all prophesying at the same time. Isn't this a bit of a prophet inflation?
Why
so many?
God's always had his spokespeople, And, a lot of times we think of prophecy in terms of, telling the future, predicting something. But quite literally, the word means to speak for God, to be his spokesperson, his mouthpiece.
You had Daniel, who was there ministering to the government, to the high-ranking officials in the government. You had Ezekiel, who was with the common people.
So it's kind of God's reaching all the different stratas.
Yeah, and it's interesting to see how he gives different messages to different people. Mm-hmm.
And certainly in different ways.
Yeah.
Over here. Different vision. What about Jeremiah?
Wasn't he back in...
Yeah, I think he was back in Jerusalem for at least most of the time. Mm-hmm. So God really had his area covered here with the prophecies.
And these are just the prophets that we know about, that left recorded writings. There may have been other people too.
Are there some examples of other prophets that may have been around that we've only hear a mention of without their words?
There's Jonah, He left some words, the story of Jonah. But there are other prophets who, the Bible talks about they had brought a message, but they didn't leave any writings.
So there seems to have been more than just what we hear or what we see.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, that probably brings me to my next question. I have to make a confession at this point. When I read this vision of the dry bones, it's a really strange vision. Mm-hmm. And it kind of reminds me of some very strange dreams that I've had. What's the difference? What's stopping my dreams from being prophetic dreams? Could I claim to be a prophet?
Well, sometimes I wish some of my dreams came true.
Obviously not weird, huh?
No, well, some of them are, but...
Like when you wake up and you're sad the dream is over, you wish it was true kind of thing.
I wish I could stay in bed and keep sleeping. Yeah. But it's very clear. The Bible is very clear on things, and there are ways to test if a prophet's true or not, like if I could be a prophet or not. Mm-hmm. If I speak in accordance with the writings on the Bible, if everything that I say does not contradict what's written there, that's a good way to know if a prophet is true or not, a good prophet or not. And then second thing is if his prophecy is fulfilled, then he's probably a good prophet.
That's probably the first thing we think of is fulfilling prophecy. Mm-hmm. But it's not all just about predictions, as you were saying, Steve. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, so what else?
And if a prophet does not live according to what's written in the Bible, then there's no light in that prophet. He's not being true to the word of God.
So you've got to practice what you preach.
Exactly.
As a prophet.
By their fruits you shall know them.
Well, that's probably one of the tougher tests.
I suppose.
And it's one that you probably won't be able to tell overnight.
Right. You have to give them a period of time. Check it out.
Over here. Okay. I noticed that between these three, there also didn't seem to be at least any competition between Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel.
They were all saying kind of the same thing.
Same thing. And they seem to, I know at least Daniel references Jeremiah. He's reading it and interacting with it as God's inspired word as well. So it seems to be some sort of team effort. They don't all seem to be solo guys.
No, but the thing is, God has all kinds of avenues that he works, through people. And we just happen to have three examples of how God was using people. Mm. But God was using people up and down the ladder and, you know, all over the place. That's the way God is now. We hope that God's using us in some form or fashion. Mm-hmm. And we don't have the gift of prophecy, at least I don't think I do. But God uses people. That's the message that I can take away from this easily.
This is definitely a very hands-on message mm-hmm. over here. Dry bones, strange experiences, strange visions, doesn't matter to God. He's using it, absolutely. Using different people, different ways.
Absolutely.
And so the prophetic office is something you aspire to, or?
Boy, that would be a dangerous thing to aspire to, I think.
So how do you become a prophet?
You feel God's touch.
God calls you.
So it's a definite calling. It's not something that you could go to school for or...
Yeah. In fact, all these prophets had an experience where they felt God reached out to them. Isaiah, you know, he saw this angel. Ezekiel, he heard the Lord's voice. And Jeremiah, brother. All these guys had something specific where they said, in fact, some of them ran from it. They said, I don't want to be a prophet. God said, you're going to be my prophet. I've chosen you. Mm-hmm. So it was an amazing experience.
Wait, doesn't that speak to the graciousness of God?
Yeah, it does.
That he goes and he picks someone, and then, as you were saying, he has to equip them as well.
Exactly.
They don't all come ready for the job.
That's an encouragement to me.
It is.
What God picks us for, he can also equip us for.
Yeah.
Well, that's a very positive note for us to take a break on. But before we take that break, we'll probably need to think about, or maybe during the break, we'll need to think about bones, sinew, muscles, and skin coming together in our vision, but still there's no life, no breath. That's missing. What could this important breath be? After the break, we're going to explore this question and many other interesting questions with our team. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
You've just joined us. We're discussing the story of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 37. So if you want to grab your Bible and follow along with us, you're very welcome. Repetition in any story is a marker of importance. Why is the fact that the bones were dry or very dry repeated over and over?
God really wants us to get it, I guess. It's important to the story.
Well, should we have a look? Let's see where it is in the context here. 37, we're in Ezekiel 37. Let's have a look at verse 2. Do you want to read that for us?
Sure. Ezekiel 37, verse 2. Mm-hmm. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry.
There we go, our dry, very dry. Back to the question, we can skip a verse, and verse 4. Steve, have you got that one for us? Verse 4.
Mm-hmm. Well, do you want me to ask the question that God asked Ezekiel?
Go for it.
He comes along, he says, Son of man, are these bones going to live again? You can almost imagine Ezekiel rolling his eyes and saying, what, these? What? Look, you know, he's walking back and forth. He doesn't see a live bone among them. They're all dead. And so what an odd question. Mm-hmm. Are these bones going to live again? But he says, instead of, are you crazy? He says, you alone know. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, this is up to you. I'm taking myself out of the equation. What this reflects to my mind is the very hopelessness of the nation of Israel at this point. They've been subjugated by their enemies. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if they're ever going to get back to their homeland. They just feel totally discarded, totally used, totally abused. Mm-hmm. They're just here like dry bones lying on the desert.
So this
what's going to happen?
So this is, you think, the emphasis on the dryness of the bones.
Absolutely.
So what I hear you saying is that in those times, the kind of the state of the nation was tied very closely to the state of the God that they believed in. And right now, their God is really weak.
They're totally in despair. You know, back in those days, if your God allowed you to be punished by some other nation, that meant either that that nation's God was more powerful, or that your God was either impotent or he was mad at you, and you were being punished. And so, no matter what, they're in a bad way.
They're in a very bad way. This kind of makes me think a little bit of some team. You enjoy soccer, right?
I do.
Or,
mm-hmm.
What do they call it here? Football?
Well, yeah.
They call it soccer.
They call it soccer here.
Football where you come from.
Okay.
There you go. And where I come from, too.
And it just kind of reminds me there's some teams that just never win. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm not a big fan because I don't really like supporting a losing team endlessly. I kind of get a losing team feel here in the story.
They have been down so long, they wouldn't know what it felt like to be up, to be victorious. And here's a people totally devoid of life.
These dry bones. Justin, you were telling me beforehand a little bit about dinosaur bones, something about when you walk on them sometimes, that they actually don't behave like bones?
The crunchiness I was talking
yeah.
about? Yeah, they're so dry, if you were to walk on one, step on one, it would be so brittle, it would just crumble to dust.
A bone,
yeah. Something that used to support the full weight of this huge, huge animal, you know, even several tons, now it can just be ground to powder.
But underfoot.
Yeah.
That explains very well how they might be feeling. They
yeah,
be feeling
yeah.
Broken, dead. That's probably, God's very appropriate in the way he teaches. That's probably the best thing he found to exemplify how the nation really felt at that time.
This dry bone.
And crushed and yes.
Even a dinosaur bone that's reduced to powder now. Mm-hmm. Dead as a dry bone. Mm-hmm. Well, you dramatized so nicely in that verse the question that God asks and his reply. Let's look at this question. It seems to be a, I don't want to say so, but it seems like a very odd question. Let's put it that way.
Yep. It's like that question Jesus comes to the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's been there sick for 38 years, and Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? Well, no, I'm really? Just sitting here. I'm just taking up the last 38 years of my life. Ah. Of course I want to be well. And so God comes to Jesus, or God comes to Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. Can these bones live? I don't know what he expected Ezekiel to say. Are you out of your mind? Instead, he says, Lord, you know. I'm taking myself out of the equation. You're God. I'm not. You tell me.
Well, you've just reminded me by going over to the New Testament of blind Bartimaeus as well. When he staggers over to Jesus, obviously blind, and Jesus says to him, what would you like me to do for you? Why does God do this sort of thing? Why does he ask these kind of questions?
Well, he designed our brains. He knows how our minds work. And I think he knows that when we vocalize things, they become more real for us, mm-hmm. you know?
Is this a kind of a lesson thing for us? Or
yeah, you know, For Ezekiel to make that statement, you God, you know.
It's like an exercise in faith.
Exactly. And it's kind of affirming.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, is what Ezekiel says a big faith statement?
It's not a big one.
Oh, Lord God, you know.
He definitely shows trust in God.
Yeah.
At that point, I guess God asks him the question, so he realizes, well, God already knows. He can't do it. That's impossible to him. But, you know, Lord, you're that big, so I guess you can do it. Yeah. So it makes him realize and see it from the perspective that God maybe wants him to see.
Yeah. That first step. And the exciting thing is that God then takes Ezekiel with on this trip. Everything could start coming together, but Ezekiel has to do the prophesying to these bones.
Mm. Well, see, that's it. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. You know. But God says to him now, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the bones? What are you? I don't get it. And then he even gives them the message. Say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel has surely preached to lots of people in his time, but he's never preached to a valley of dry bones. And I don't know what he expected, but it surely was an amazing result. You know, if all of us would ever stand up in front of a congregation, preach to a group of people, and saw something like this, I mean, that would be unbelievable.
This is a rousing response, I'd say.
You know, God's instruction to Ezekiel kind of reminds me of what Jesus said to the guy lying by the pool of Bethesda. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Just, here's what you need to do, do it.
That's right.
And if our response occurs in faith, if we do what he asks, we act in faith, awesome, incredible things happen, huh?
Very awesome. Now, the bones start rattling and they come together and we have all the skin and muscles and everything, but they're still dead. What is this breath that they're still missing? This seems to be an essential ingredient that...
I guess it's the same breath from creation, when God breathed into man and it came back to life, came to life. It's that same breath, the power of God that entered man. And
there's a strong similarity that you have Adam all ready and fixed up, but still just
lying
a
there.
Statue.
Yep.
Well, the text says, God tells him, prophesy to the bones. Mm-hmm. So he says, I prophesied. And as I was prophesying, as you said, all these things start happening. But he said there was no breath in them. So here's all these corpses, for all practical purposes, just standing there. But then he says, prophesy to the breath. In other words, now he's been talking to the bones. Now he says, talk to the breath. In other words, the spirit. He says, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O you breath, and breathe into these slain. And the word breath and spirit are the same words in Hebrew.
The exact same?
Exact same words. So the fact that breath and spirit is used so often through this passage suggests that God knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't calling for these bodies to breathe. He was calling for these bodies to be spirit-filled.
Mm.
And it seems to come from all four corners of the earth.
Exactly.
And all over things.
Exactly.
All encompassing.
See, the thing is, we think a lot of times the breath is going to come from one place.
Uh-huh.
But no, God has ways of doing things from all directions, from all angles. All we can do is sit back and be amazed.
Mm-hmm. Sit back and be amazed.
I feel like that's what's happening to me right now.
Ezekiel was amazed. That's a sermon that I would have loved to have been present for. Well, we're going to go on. We need to explore this amazing breath because I think this holds a key here. Perhaps a key to the next question we're going to look at. Many of us are longing for more energy. What hope does Ezekiel's vision offer to all of us that are so exhausted and struggling so in life? Right after the break, we're going to tackle this question.
As I was reading through The Great Hope, this phrase caught my attention. God has given us sufficient evidence of his love, and we are not to doubt his goodness because we cannot understand the workings of his providence. Here is why this brings me hope. It reminds me that in times of trial and perplexity, when I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, or I can't see how God is going to bring me through, He will. God isn't asking me to understand my circumstance. He's just asking me to trust Him with it. And when He does bring me through, I'll be reminded that His hand was with me the whole time, even though I didn't see it. And we have every reason to believe God will do what is best for us because He loves us. And that gives me hope.
Speaking about Ezekiel's vision of those dry, dry bones found in Ezekiel 37. Now we ask the big question, what does this vision mean? Ezekiel must have wondered, or did he have to wonder? Are we given any clues?
Yeah, God interprets the vision right there.
He made it easy for him.
He made it really easy.
Some of the other visions, you really have to scratch your head a while.
Yeah.
So this is an easy one.
This was an easy one, yeah.
All right, well then give us the answer.
Okay, verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.
And he describes them perfectly. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off, you know. Might as well go eat worms, you know, there's nothing to live for. So they're just totally in despair.
This is kind of interesting that they were actually the catalyst for this vision. Mm-hmm. God picked something that they were already quoting, that they could really identify with very quickly over here. All right, so this is the whole house of Israel, the dry bones. And how does the breath and the army, I mean, perhaps there could be something misunderstood in verse 10 where the breath comes into them, they live, they stand upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. I think I would have been a little bit nervous about using the word army in the current situation. I mean, the people were itching for some sort of action and to go home. What does God mean?
You're weak now, you'll become strong?
Over here, not necessarily military action
right.
that he's calling for over here.
Well, he says in verse 12, mm-hmm. Oh, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. In other words, you're not dead, not by a long shot, not as long as I'm around. Mm-hmm. I'm going to make you live. You're going to be so surprised by what I do. You know, I'm going to answer all your questions. I'm going to fulfill all your dreams. You stick with me, you're going to go places.
Is this just a prophecy for Israel? This sounds like such good news.
Yeah, I want it to be for me too.
Especially the last line you said, if you stick with me, you're going to go places. I mean, how far does someone in their tomb go?
Well, they're not in their tomb anymore.
Not that far. But is this something that just applies to Israel back then?
No,
Absolutely not.
Go ahead. I think, actually, I read this, and this applies to my life and to people that I know. God's really saying, do you have faith in me? I can do all these things. You may be in a bad situation. You may be in a broken marriage. You may have lost your job and have no hope of getting a new one. Whatever situation you are, even if your life seems desperate, even if your situation is as bad as death, if you believe in me, I can still bring it around. I'm God.
That's right.
And if you put the faith in him that Ezekiel in this case did, he'll come around.
There is nothing impossible for God.
Nothing.
But see, this wasn't a message to Ezekiel so much as it was a message to the people. Mm-hmm. This is Ezekiel's mode of operation, you know. This is how he communicates God's word. Boy, you know, I had this dream, dry bone. But then he says, by the time I was finished with my dream, the bones weren't dry. They were alive. They weren't breathless. They were full of life. And he says, in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. In other words, how could they dream that? I mean, it was beyond the realm of possibility. But God says, nothing is too hard for me. He didn't say it here, but that's what he's saying. All your dreams are going to be fulfilled.
I'm a little bit hesitant over here. All my dreams can be fulfilled?
Well, see, this is a message for our time. Think of all the people who are out of work. Think of all the people who are waiting for something to develop, and they've been waiting months, maybe years. Mm-hmm. God says, you're not alone. I'm with you. My spirit will be with you. I'm going to take care of you.
Is there something you have to do over here to get this breath come into you? This breath of God?
Something that just struck me is that even the fact that this vision was given to these people in the first place, there's no record that they asked for it. God knew what they needed, and he provided it to them. How generous and gracious, you know?
Before they were asking, they were already receiving over here. Well, the dead bones probably can't call for the breath to come on them themselves here either. It seems to have to be God's big, generous gift to people.
The hardest thing for us as individuals is trying to be satisfied with the present. Mm-hmm. You know, we have dreams about the future. We want our dreams to be fulfilled, but we don't see how we're going to get there. And like I said, the economy is in such a mess, and people are going through their own personal crises, and they don't know, how am I going to get from here to there? And the message for me is, God says, there's this thing called my spirit. And as long as it's around, you know, don't be surprised at what happens.
Mm-hmm. There's this opening that we read already in verse 12 and 13. I will cause you to come up from your graves over here. Mm-hmm. And jumping to verse 13, when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Is this just a figurative thing? This was, of course, just a vision. There wasn't really an army marching out there. Is this just a figurative thing? Or is this something we can really pin our hopes onto?
Well, I think in terms of the literal second coming, is that what you're referring to?
I guess.
Absolutely. But in the meantime, there's this figurative resurrection where we can be resurrected to new life, where we're hopeless, now we have hope. Where we're aimless, now we have purpose. God's Spirit does all this for us.
It's the whole being born again idea.
Exactly.
Well, this is definitely a new birth for these people. It might be a couple of bones that they begin with. Maybe the story of Eve, you know, where God begins with a bone, but it's a new creation that's got to come out through God's breath.
And see, for many of these people, they would spend decades still in Babylonian captivity, but they had this hope, something to pin the future on. Before, they had no hope. They were dead bones, dry bones, but now they have this hope. And that's something that we all need.
And even if they died in captivity, they still had the hope.
That's right.
Death doesn't have the final word. Man. Boy, that is good news.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate bad news that turns to good news.
Yeah.
Well, we don't have too much time left, but I want to find out what was your favorite part.
I just love the way that Ezekiel relates to God. You know, at the beginning of the vision, God asks him this weird question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, instead of saying, I don't know, that's what I would have said. I would have said, I don't know.
I would have just said, no.
Yeah. Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. He's saying, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's about you, God. I think that's really cool.
And that's kind of the essence of a walk with God, isn't it?
Yeah.
God-centered, not me-centered.
Exactly, exactly.
You hit the nail on the head. Or the dry bone on, well, I don't know any idiomatic expression there. Yoli.
Well, my favorite part is towards the very end, when actually not only, everything seems to look right, you know? The muscles are there, the tendons are there, the skin came on the body, but it's still dead. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I compare that to life, you know? You go to church, you do all the right things, and you know, you're good to your friends and to your neighbors, but at the same time, some people are dead spiritually. And even in that sense, God can still breathe spiritual life back into a person. He can breathe this Holy Spirit back into the person, and then that person will become whole and will start doing the right things and will be ready for the kingdom of God when we do resurrect. So that's my favorite part of the story.
Well, let's not be walking corpses then,
right.
Huh?
Let's really ask
that,
for the breath.
That breath in us.
Yeah.
Great. Steve?
I like the character of Ezekiel. We didn't have time to mention it, but he's a larger-than-life figure. He does some weird, bizarre things. He's the type of guy who stands on the street corner with one of those signs that says, the end is near. And it's, you kind of want to walk on the other side of the street when you see him coming. But he was just this larger-than-life character that God used in so many remarkable ways. And so his message is just full of life.
Full of life.
Absolutely.
And thank you to this team that's been so full of life. Thank you for joining me. I've really enjoyed digging into this great story. If you came halfway through the program and missed out on part of it, don't worry. It's not all lost. You can go to hopetv.org/storyline, watch this episode or any other episode. And don't go anywhere. We still have more.
The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs.
Of dry, dead things in life. Now, I'm not just talking about bones, and we spoke a lot about bones, or autumn leaves. Yeah, we all have those relationships that have died and dreams that have slowly deflated, leaving us feeling bone dry, worn out, bleached by the sun. And this is where Ezekiel's strange vision helps me to see my world with new eyes. Quick fixes or temporary energizers aren't going to help. I need this new life. I need God's recreation. I need the breath of God's Spirit to breathe this new life, new hope, and new perspective in my life. Another prophet, the prophet Zechariah, he summarized the secret to living life to the full. He said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." I would like to invite you to put the plot of your storyline, your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments, and your relationships into the hands of a God who can bring bones together, who can cover with skin and then breathe with His Spirit into your life and make you victorious.